First John chapter 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." By the way, that's born ones, ladies. I don't want you to be cut out of the sermon immediately. That's sons and daughters, technon, that we are born of God, born again. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the born ones of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him," in Jesus, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we are encouraged here along the way in our study in 1 John, and this again is in the context of fellowship. That is the theme of his book. And again, we will talk more about this in the book of Revelation as we are quickly coming there. But there are many creeds and there are many theologies that would tell us that the purpose of man is to serve God. And I do not believe that the purpose of man is to serve God. I believe man should serve God. And I believe if man understands what his purpose is, he will serve God. We hear that the purpose of man is to glorify God. And I do not believe that is the purpose of man, though I believe man should glorify God. And if he understands the purpose of his existence, he will, in fact, glorify God. But when I search the scripture, I am convinced that the purpose of man is for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11. And all throughout the Bible, his pleasure is to fellowship with us. And that is the astounding thing. That is why he has given his son. John says, this is why we're writing, so that your fellowship can be with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. If we have that experience, our joy will be full. Problem is, we still deal with our frailty and our weakness. So we have to understand sin in regards to our lives as believers. If we say we don't have a fallen nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1:8. If we say we have never sinned at all, practice sin as the fruit of that nature, then we make him a liar, it says. But so that we wouldn't despair about our weaknesses, because that is also another evil that we can fall into, it says, "We write these things unto you that you sin not, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." We have a lawyer. And in this case, it's good news. And more than that, the real good news is the lawyer's dad is the judge. That's real good news. And he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So here, as John brings us to this point, he says, "Now behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be literally named," not called, "that we are named the born ones of God." We are named in God's family. He says, consider what kind of love that is, because he's already told us if we say we have not sin as a nature, we deceive ourselves. If we say we haven't committed sin, we make him a liar. And yet, in spite of that, God has devised a plan whereby he can both be just and the justifier of the ungodly. And though you and I were enemies with him, it tells us, he sent his son into the world to die for us, that we might be his own. Consider, he says, what kind of love that is. Now, it's interesting, the word consider, it's emphatic here, and it's plural. Normally in the New Testament where it says behold, or tells us to think about something, it simply does that. But it's really here, behold ye, and it's with great emphasis, it's plural. Behold all of you, John says, I want this to be something that takes up a constant part of your thinking. And I'm convinced that if the secret to continued personal revival is to constantly be bathing ourselves in the truth of God's word, and that truth is that he loves us the way we are this morning with all of our frailties and our imperfections. And when we do sin, we don't sin because we have to, we sin because we want to. The one who is injured is us, and God's only pain is because he hates to see us injured. It does not lessen the sufficiency of the work of Christ. If you're backslidden or you're away from God this morning, you have chosen a path that's difficult. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And because God loves you, it has to be hard. And because He will not allow you to settle with anything else in this world, He will make it hard because He wants to turn your heart back to the thing that is central and important, and that is that if we have our hope in Him, any man that has this hope in Him, not in the man, but in our Savior, if that's where our hope is, and not in success, and our hope is not in service, and I have to watch that because I'm so excited about the school and the church, Calvary Chapel can become idolatry in my life. And I always have to remind myself that, hey, one good earthquake and a dream could be over. But it won't shake him off his throne. So I'm always reminding myself that my hope is in him. Not in relationships, not in family, not in success, not in the material world. But there is a hope that we have in him that will never be shaken. That hope is there because his love, the kind of love that it is, only desires the best for us. God loves us not because of the benefit he receives by loving us. When we fall in love with a man or a woman or with our children or in a relationship, usually there is a reciprocation. We are benefited from that relationship. It says this is a kind of love that is bestowed upon us, all of the cost being on God's end. It doesn't cost you anything. It is heaven's cost. I get tired of hearing people say that. You know, brother, I am so dedicated to the Lord. I have given my life to Jehovah. Oh, cut me a break. It didn't cost you nothing. You were a slob. You were going to hell. He saved you, washed you, cleansed you. You were a pig. He took you out of the mire. He cleaned you up. The cost was his. It wasn't yours. That's what kind of love it is that comes to us. And it's the kind of love, it says it is not yet fully manifest. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. That in an instant, it says in the book of Corinthians, chapter 15, that in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all be asleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in an atomos, the blinking of an eye, 1/55th of a second, figured that out yesterday. No, I heard somebody say it. Never measured it myself. In fact, he said he figured if the person I heard talking about said, I figured if I drove an hour at this particular speed, I forget what it was, that almost 30 miles I had driven with my eyes closed. Because he figured how much blinking you do per minute, and you know, I probably do a little more. You know, have you ever been in your car and you're so tired, you pull up to a red light and you stop, and next thing you know, you're you open your eyes and you're, you know. When I was moving back here with my brother-in-law, we were driving across country, and we were pulling a U-Haul trailer. We were driving in a pickup truck, and we had driven from Los Angeles across the country without a break. We were drinking coffee, and we were driving. Our eyes were red. We were using, you know, that stuff, you have Visine and Izine and all that stuff. And we were in Wyoming, coming out of Wyoming into Nebraska early in the morning after 30-some hours of driving, you know. And I'm saying, and he was driving. I'm saying, are you all right? He's saying, uh-huh. Are you all right? I was saying, uh-huh. And we asked each other until I was finally gone. And I'm sound asleep, and all of a sudden I feel, and I open my eyes, I look over, he's asleep, and we're driving with two wheels on the shoulder of the road and two wheels on the highway, you know, you know. So you figure if you drive so many miles and your blink is 1/55th of a second and you blink so many times a minute, a large part of your life you've been driving with your eyes closed. Not that that's important. He's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. And the good thing about that is, by the time we see him, we'll be like him, so there'll be no embarrassment. You won't be in the middle of an argument with your wife saying, that's the last time! Oh, and you're in heaven looking around, your angels are saying, what are you screaming about, you know? Doesn't that worry you sometimes? That there'll be no smoking signs everywhere when you get there. And you'll just, you know, you'll be afraid to breathe out for eternity. It's the kind of love. We can put our hope in him because as we study in the scripture and we see what he wants for us. It is all what he wants for us and not he wants from us. We have come with nothing. We have come bankrupt. We have brought nothing. We have made no contribution. We have come with our broken hearts and our broken lives and our emptiness. And he has taken us the way we are. It is the very reason that he devised a plan before the foundations of the world to save us and to make us his own. And in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and we will be in his presence. It says, with an innumerable company of angels and the saints of the firstborn in festive garments around his throne, without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without divorce, without cancer, without pain, without tears, without sorrow, without death, without the curse. That's what he wants for us. That's what his will is for our lives as we struggle and say, what is God's will for my life? But it is based on a particular kind of love. To get us there, it takes a particular kind of love. And it is a love with no strings attached. It says, consider what manner of love it is. You know, in English, we only have one word for love. In Greek, there are several words. In English, you know, I say I love my wife and I love hoagies. I don't know how that makes her feel. Now, if I was, in Greek, I might eros my wife, or I might philia my wife, or I might agape my wife. But I certainly don't eros hoagies or, you know, agape hoagies. I'm fond of hoagies. Maybe a little more than fond of hoagies. There's eros, which is an erotic love. That's the word sometimes used, that a husband and a wife are to enjoy within God's framework of marriage, and there's a plan for it, and it's pleasurable, it's wonderful, it's mysterious. It's something different to my wife than it is to me. Many of them married understand that. Solomon said, three things are mystery, yea, four, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the ocean, and the way of a man with a maid. He said, it's a mystery when you watch that. Then there's philia, to be fond of something. Philadelphia, Philmont Avenue, the mountain of brothers, Philmont. Isn't that kind of interesting? You're fond of someone. You make friends with, you hit it off with someone. Now, in the body of Christ, we are to have agape with everyone, divine love. You are not going to be friends with everybody. There are going to be some people that God gives you, you just hit it off with. Your buddies. You hang around with them. They like to fish the way you like to fish. Politically, they agree with you. They like the kind of cars you like. They like the teams you like. You hang around with them a little while and you say, man, they are really smart. There are other people who may decide to be your friend. And you know, in the Christian vernacular, we have this idea of pressing into someone. And sometimes it's uncomfortable when someone decides to press into you, especially if you want them to press away from you. You know, if somebody who's decided, I'm going to press into this person. Somebody who's unsaved hears that and think, what in the world are they talking about, pressing into that person? But we should have agape. We may not have friendships. God will make the connections, and I think we should be good stewards of them, and they're valuable. But there is this term then, agape, which we as Christians have taken a hold of. And we understand certain things about it. It is a divine love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a supernatural love in the sense that supernatural just means beyond the natural. It is not a natural love. The problem is, in an experiential level, here we are as believers, and we're supposed to agape one another, and we fail so often. Sometimes you won't even get this in the church when you want to get it. Sometimes, hopefully, in the majority of the time, you will. But even amongst Christians, we get so disappointed. And we're supposed to be sharing agape. Jesus said to John, John 13 tells us, by this love shall all men know you're my disciples. And yet, I think as God tells us that he has this love for us, is where we can really begin to get an idea of what it is and should be. We often want evidence of God's love, that my circumstances are perfect, that my health is perfect, that my finances are perfect, that if God is in control of everything and God loves me, certainly my marriage won't be falling apart, certainly my child won't have cancer, certainly I won't be experiencing this hardship, certainly I'll get this raise, certainly I'll get this husband, I'll get this wife, whatever. But the Bible's clear, and John wants us to understand. He says this: in this was manifested the love of God towards us. This is the demonstration of it. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. It says throughout the New Testament, the proof that God has given us of his love, the ultimate proof, is that he has given his Son for us, for our sins. He has sent his Son to die on the cross. I have four children at home. I don't want to give any of them up. I mean, I could give one and have three spares. If any of them are sitting here, they feel a little uncomfortable. And I guess I could always have more. I'm getting up there, you know, but Abraham was 75. 100. I have more time than I thought. What kind of love was it that God, who had a perfect Son, and Jesus said that he always said the things the Father said, he always agreed with him, never a rebellious teenager, never in his terrible twos, never all the frailty of human relationship. He was perfect in his communion with the Father 24 hours a day throughout his life, and yet the Father willingly gave him over to be brutalized, for his face to be beaten beyond human recognition, for his beard to be ripped out, for the flesh to be whipped off of his back, for the nails to be driven through his hands, the crown of thorns put upon his head, and to watch him there nailed, naked, in open shame, tortured before the world. That, the Bible says, is a much greater demonstration of God's love towards you than fixing your marriage, giving you a husband, getting rid of your husband, giving you a job, giving you a mortgage, all of the things we think, if God loves me, this should happen. The Bible says this is the supreme demonstration of God's love towards us. Now, it's hard for us to receive. It is the thing that we need to grow in. Marge Caldwell, when she was here with us, spoke about her life, growing up in a home with an alcoholic father, being little children, pulling the pillow over her brother's head so he couldn't hear mom screaming as dad would beat her up downstairs. She said, when we got to be 13, 14, realized what was going on, we used to beg mom, mommy, when he's at work, let's leave, let's pack up, let's be gone when he gets home. Why do you stay with him? Let's get out of here. And how our mom would say, no, darling, I know someday Jesus is going to save your father. And when that happens, I want to be here to see it. I don't want to be somewhere else. And how 30-some years later that took place. She talks about falling in love with a young man, university, Christian university, president of the class, great guy on fire for the Lord. 2 days, just thinking, now I'm going to have a Christian home. We'll be able to say grace at the table. 2 days before the wedding, call from the hospital that he was dead, had died. He was in the emergency ward. Unexpectedly. And how that she went then into deep depression. And she said in those days, Marge is over 70, she said in those days when you were depressed, you didn't see someone, you got put somewhere. And she said, I was away somewhere. And as a Christian, what a shame that was to me, and what a difficult time to get back on my feet. And it was interesting, as she shared that evening, she said, my best friend, just 4 months ago, my oldest daughter, 40 years old, died this spring of cancer. But she was there to share the love of God. And she said, all of this pain has given me an opportunity. And she said, I would have never dreamt when I was going through those years of hell that it would open this door to me, to where I go in the hospitals now and they give me carte blanche opportunity to share with young people that are attempted suicide that are trying to take their lives. I go in with my Bible and I talk to them. She said she talked to a young girl, 17 years old, tried to kill herself, beautiful. Said she walked in the room and looked at her and said, and the girl said, "Who are you? What do you want?" She said, "Well, I'm here because I love you, darling. I just want to tell you about it." She said, "You don't love me. You don't even know me." She said, "Oh, I do." And she said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, Jesus loves you and he's put it in my heart to love you." She said, "Do not tell me that." She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Do not tell me that Jesus loves me. Because if I hear one more person in my life loves me, and I find out that they don't, it will put me over the edge. That's why I'm here in the hospital for attempted suicide. Please do not tell me that somebody loves me. I can't take the pain of the letdown one more time." And as persistent as Marge is, of course, that girl's a Christian now, serving the Lord. But how many of us are like that? We carry our baggage. We're used to earning love or performing for love, being approved of by others to get love. We've come through years of pleasing our parents, pleasing our teachers, making the grade, even being in college, telling the professor what we think he wants us to tell him so we can get the grade, playing the game even though we don't believe it, saying what we think our boss wants to hear, constantly living to be approved of, to please somebody, to earn something, and all the baggage of our emotions from our entire life. And here is this one coming to us, telling us that he knows everything about us, that he exists at the same time in the past, in the present, in the future. Not only does he know everything that we have done, he knows everything we're thinking selfishly and lustfully today, and he knows all of the sins of the future, and still he has set his love upon us without any strings attached, because a payment was made 2,000 years ago on a wooden cross that has placed us in a position when we come to Jesus of being justified, sanctified, and glorified in his presence. It is very hard for us to simply step out of the boat and onto the water like Peter did and receive that kind of love. And John knows that. So he says, "Behold, what manner," literally it is what country this love is from, or what race of people this love is from. We would translate it in modern vernacular, "Behold how foreign the love of God is." And he says, consider that. That is the thing that will help you, is to meditate on the foreignness of God's love. Because it says, "While we were yet enemies and in enmity with God, he sent his son to die for us." He loved us while we were enemies. Consider how foreign that kind of love is. Imagine if America said to Russia today, "What race, what nation is this love from?" What if we said to Russia, said, "You know, we think so much of you. We think so much of Russian food and Russian culture. And we've decided, we know there's been this hostility all these years. And we've tried all these SALT treaties and nuclear arms negotiation. And none of this stuff works. So we're just going to get rid of all of our defenses and throw everything out the window. And because we love you, you can just do to us whatever you want." It's never going to happen. Or if the Israelis said to the Muslims, "You know, we just love your zeal. It just drives us crazy. You know, we're just going to drive us into the sea. Do whatever you want." You know, that is the idea, is that it is more foreign than that, because that is not happening in this world. In fact, how foreign it is it comes from another dimension. That's how foreign it is. It is beyond the natural. It is supernatural. "Behold how foreign, what manner of love the Father has already bestowed on us," and it's written in the tense that you are in present possession of it, "that he has named you as his children." The world doesn't understand that, because they didn't see it in him. They looked at him in the natural, the unbelieving men in his day. He was a carpenter from Galilee. He was not the Savior of the world. Even his own brothers and sisters thought he had flipped his wig when he started telling people he was the Lord of the Sabbath. They went down to try to get him out of Capernaum to bring him home for some rest. I mean, when I'm driving in my car, do you think people would treat me the way they do in traffic if they knew I was God's son? I have to remind myself of that. You don't know, I'm the king's kid, you know? or you wouldn't cut me out. I think the question is, are you the king's kid this morning? You may be in one of several places. Possibly you've heard the gospel. Possibly you've been coming here for a while. You like what you hear, but you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, and you're not sure that you're having real fellowship with him. You're not sure that you're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. And you're asking, am I really saved? When the creator of the universe takes up residence in your being, you have more than a clue. If you are not certain today that that kind of love has effectively changed you and brought you into a living relationship with God Almighty, then before you leave this morning, you need to say that prayer and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. Do not leave here without knowing that kind of love has been bestowed upon you. It is the kind of love that will bring you to an expected end, change you for eternity, and it will cause you presently, if your hope is in him, to experience a purifying in your own life. Possibly you are a believer, but because the circumstances of your life presently are so painful, you are bitter at God. And you're saying, if I was running the universe, if I was the God of all creation, I would not allow this kind of pain to happen to one of my children. Maybe you're feeling that. It says here, behold what manner of love he has bestowed upon us, not that everything in this present life should work out, but that we should be named as the sons of God. That is the evidence and the ultimate expression. Our sins are forgiven, and we will come to an expected end where there is an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible. It fades not away. It's reserved for us. We will one day stand around his throne together without suffering, without misunderstandings, without tear, without sorrow. Whatever your present circumstances are, there is a bigger picture. And I understand, because I do the same thing, get so wrapped up sometimes in my present circumstance, I lose track of what is really taking place. And if you're enjoying his love sitting here this morning, grow in that. The kind of love he has bestowed upon you, you know, it's a love without any strings attached to it. And we're not used to that. You know that your mom or your aunt or your grandmother, you know, when you get married, they give you a German Shepherd lamp or a bowling pin lamp or something, you know. And you say, gee, thanks, that's so nice. And you say to your wife, what the heck are we going to do with this, you know? Well, we can't give it away because as soon as we do, they're going to ask us where it's at, you know. And you think, well, we'll wait till grandma goes on to be with the Lord. Then we can get rid of it, you know. And you know what's going to happen. She'll leave. You'll give the lamp away and a grave will open up. She'll say, do you still have that lamp that I gave you 30 years ago? You know, people give us things and there's strings attached to them all the time. He gives with no strings attached. That's the kind of love that he gives to us. There are no strings attached. If you have come to Christ and asked him for forgiveness, and he is your Lord and Savior, that love is bestowed upon you undeservedly. He is not waiting for your reciprocation to keep that love flowing. It flows strictly because of who he is, not because you are lovable. The hard thing for us is to receive it, because no one has ever loved us that way before. So he says, behold, consider, all of you, think about continually the foreignness of the love that God has bestowed upon us, that it is of such a nature that because of its existence, we have been named the born ones of God. The world does not know us. It didn't know him. We're not going to get any support from the unbelieving world, because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when he appears, We will be exactly like him because we will see him as he is, speaking of the resurrection of the body. And any man or woman that has their hope placed in Jesus, not in the things of this world, purifies himself. You don't do it yourself. This whole book is about the fact that God does it. But the idea is when we place our hope in him, that person then purifies himself. It is a purifying factor. If we believe he could come today, and he could, and I hope he does, I'm much more excited about walls of jewels, 300-mile foundation stones made of emeralds and jewels, streets of gold, and the very presence of God with all the saints. I'm more excited about that than building a high school. I mean, I'm excited about building a high school. But I pray that he comes today, and he could come today. And if we have that hope in him, it is a purifying factor because you will not be living in sin. You will not be compromising.